Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't mean once a year we get to talk about resurrection. It means that resurrection was just the first fruits. We're the rest of the harvest. Easter time is not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing activity that will culminate in our physical resurrection. So theologian Eric Sauer put it this way: the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, and it ends with the resurrection of the Redeemer.
Jesus' resurrection is central to the Christian faith. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip dives into the significance of Jesus' resurrection and how it paves the way for your own. But first, Skip wants to invite you to connect with him on social media.
Hey, Pastor Skip here. If you want to stay up to date on the latest from this ministry, follow at Skip Heitzig on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. That's Skip, H-E-I-T-Z-I-G.
Thanks, Skip. From cover to cover, the Bible proclaims God's radical love for you. And we want to declare that powerful message all around the world. So please give now to help keep these teachings you love on the air and make it possible for more people to experience God's life-changing love. Call now to give. 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we dive into our study with Skip Heitzig.
The resurrection of Christ isn't just a past event, an isolated event. No, it started a chain reaction of events that includes our resurrection. That's his point. As was the Redeemer, Christ, so will be the redeemed at his coming, Christians. Do you notice that little word twice mentioned? First fruits. You think, what on earth is he talking about? What kind of language is that? Jesus is the first fruits. It's a Jewish metaphor. Every year they had a feast of first fruits, when it was harvest time. And first fruits was a sample of the produce that they would grow. They would bring a little sample called an offering of first fruits. It was the first installment. And they would bring it as an offering before the Lord before they would harvest all of their crops. Now, here's the point, and it's very, very important and to me exciting. If you bring a first fruit offering, it means by necessity there will follow the harvest. If you have the first fruits, it means the harvest is about to come. So when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the first fruits. It must mean that the harvest, the resurrection of all of God's children, must follow. It's already been presently activated at the resurrection of Christ. Now, listen to this. Here's Paul speaking in Acts 26, and he says, I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead as a light to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. There's that same thought. He's the first. And here again, first fruits, indicating the harvest is about to come. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. What do you mean the first? Jesus wasn't the first guy to get up from the dead, right? There were people in the Old Testament that rose from the dead, right? And the New Testament before Jesus, right? 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises from the dead a widow's son. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raises from the dead a Shunammite son. You turn to the New Testament, Lazarus gets raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter gets raised from the dead. The son of the widow at Nain gets raised from the dead, all pre-resurrection of Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says, Jesus rose first, and now he's the first fruits? This is what he means. Very simple. Although they raised from the dead first, their resurrection is completely different than his resurrection, because they rose only to die again. They didn't get raised in glorified permanent bodies. They rose from the dead, lived a while, and had to do it all over again. So they were the exception to the rule that's appointed unto every man to die once, and after this, the judgment. They died twice. That was the exception to the general rule. Jesus was different. He rose in a glorified body, not just in the same human body. It was his body, but glorified, and it was permanent. It would be forever. Thus, he is the first fruits of that resurrection. Now, here's the point. When Jesus got out of the tomb on that Easter morning, when he conquered death by resurrection, it wasn't only to prove that he was the Messiah, that he was God in human flesh, that he was unique, etc., though he did all that. But he was the first fruits, says Paul. So his resurrection, listen carefully, requires our resurrection. If he rose from the dead bodily, we also will rise from the dead bodily. I got a note this week. It's a great note. It was so good, I wanted to read it to you because it's a good question. Dear Pastor Skip, why does God want to resurrect our body if we will have a new body anyway? At the rapture, those who are dead in Christ, the decomposing bodies, the ashes, etc., and then he says in parenthesis, you hopefully get the idea. I do. I can picture the decomposition quite well. He says God will resurrect that, pull back together from the four winds, so to speak. And then he says, why? What's up with that? What is up with that? Why such an emphasis on the resurrection? Here's why. It completes our salvation. It completes our redemption. Now, let me explain. I'm not saying that we can add anything to it. We can't. It's finished. It's a done deal. Jesus accomplished our salvation on the cross, but you should know, and you'll see in a moment, that salvation has a past, present, and future aspect. We have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin forever. You'll never stand in judgment. It's on Christ, Christ alone. We call that justification, salvation. That's one. Number two, we are being saved moment by moment from the power of sin. Now, that's sanctification, salvation. It's an ongoing process. But one day in the future, we will be saved from the very presence of sin altogether. That's glorification, salvation. Thus, the resurrection from the dead is a necessity because of original sin. Man fell, and God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And so because God made us body and soul, he must restore both to bring us back to the original. In fact, resurrection of the body is so certain that when Paul writes about it, he writes about it as if it's a done deal, as if glorification is already done. Listen to what he says, Romans 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. One necessitates the other, and the first will follow up with glorification. It's so certain that he writes about it as if it's already a done deal. Because in the mind of God, it is a done deal. It will happen. So Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't mean once a year we get to talk about resurrection. It means that resurrection was just the first fruits. We're the rest of the harvest. Easter time is not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing activity that will culminate in our physical resurrection. So theologian Eric Sauer put it this way. The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer, and it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. So as the Redeemer, so the redeemed. As Christ, so the Christian. Okay, look at verse 23, because this is the really good part. It culminates with change. Now, I want that, especially the older I get. I want change. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Okay, let's peek ahead a little bit. Go to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, as explained previously, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that is, Jesus Christ. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be like him. Philippians 3:21, we mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Paul said, he will transform our lowly bodies, that they may be like his own glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, this answers the question. And here's the question. What will our bodies be like when they rise from the dead? Answer, they will be like Jesus' body when it rose from the dead. Say, well, what was Jesus' body like when he rose from the dead? Glad you asked. So here's the answers. Number one, first, our resurrection bodies will be our earthly bodies glorified. Won't be a different one, won't be a new one, it'll be this one. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he get raised from the dead in a wholly different body than the one he had? No, it was the same body, right? The tomb was empty. It's not like his body was still there decomposing and he's running around as a phantom. His body that was buried was the body that came out of the grave. They didn't see a phantom or a hallucination or a ghost. It was him. That's a very important point. There's a one-to-one correspondence with the body of Jesus that died and was buried and the one that was raised from the dead. It was him. It was that body glorified. Jesus predicted it. John chapter 2, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John gives an editorial comment. This he spoke referring to his own body, his physical body. And I bring that up, it's very important, because some Christians assume that God will create a new permanent body, ex nihilo, out of nothing, and give it to them upon death. Now, if that were so, then there's no need for the doctrine of the resurrection. And you can rip 1 Corinthians 15 out of your Bibles, because that's the whole premise. Our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. That's how Jesus described resurrection. Once again, listen to his words. All who are in the graves. Now that's descriptive. That means dead people who get put down in a casket and lowered into the earth. All those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Nothing could be more graphic. It's their bodies resurrected. So it's better to refer to that future state, not as your new body, but as your glorified body. Because it's going to be your body glorified. So back to the question, why does God want to resurrect our body if we have a new one? The answer is, you won't have a new one. You'll have this one renewed, made new, resurrected, glorified. And that is full redemption. Romans 8, verse 22. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's when redemption is complete upon resurrection. So number one, our resurrection bodies will be our bodies glorified. That was Jesus, same body but glorified. Number two, our resurrection bodies will have advanced properties, shall we say. Advanced properties. You know what I mean by that? Jesus had advanced properties, right? He had other world capabilities. I mean, it was his body, but it sure acted different after the resurrection than before, right? For instance, in John chapter 20, verse 19, he could pass through solid walls. Won't that be fun? Disciples were in the upper room, made out of stone. Everything in Jerusalem was. Doors were shut and locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus entered the room. He didn't... Can you guys let me in? Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't have to do that. He just came in through the walls. Second, he could suddenly appear in one place and quickly go to another place from out of nowhere. He was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples. They left, he parted, and then suddenly showed up in a room where the disciples were gathered. And it says, on that occasion, when they saw Jesus, they were terrified, and they supposed they had seen a spirit. It's a ghost. And it says this, Jesus said to them, "Handle me." Now listen to this, "Handle me." Here's his resurrection body. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see that I have." Here's Jesus' body, glorified, resurrected, flesh and bones, physical, real, but with other world capabilities. Third, it seems that perhaps he was able to change his form, because on three different occasions in the New Testament, those who knew him intimately didn't recognize him at first. And then they did recognize him when he revealed himself to them. Some suppose that's because of the marks left by the crucifixion. Others suppose, as I do, that it's Jesus, but in a glorified form, there is a resemblance, but they didn't at first recognize him. And fourth, that's a cool part. Jesus' body after the resurrection could move vertically as well as horizontally, right? He did what? Ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he's hanging out with the disciples, and all of a sudden, it's like his body going upward, up into the clouds. And the disciples were going, like, that is so utterly cool. I want to do that. And they will one day. That's what the angel said. Don't gaze up into heaven. That same Jesus who left will come back just like he left. Same manner. Physical. Down. Touching on the Mount of Olives. Now, that becomes important as later on I'm going to describe for you your ultimate destination, which is New Jerusalem. And when I tell you how it's constructed, this idea of moving vertically has a lot of fun possibilities to it. So what will your body be like in the resurrection? Like Jesus' body? Real, physical, with other world capabilities. Now, Paul will describe more precisely what that is like in the verses that follow in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll save that for next week and answer questions next week like, well, now, wait a minute. What if your body's handicapped now or you lose a limb now? And what about that cremation idea? And several subjects like that I hope will get cleared up. Let's finish up today with verses 24 through 28. Here's now the third aspect to resurrection. It will be appropriated. This is future now. Because look what he says, verse 24. Then comes the end. Okay, then comes the end. When Jesus comes back, resurrects the body. Verse 23, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, quoting Psalm 8. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That is the Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here now is the culmination of everything. When Jesus turns over the restored world to the Father, the very reason that he was sent is to recover it. Because of the fall and the curse that came from Adam's sin, because of the judgment of the tribulation period, trashed by judgment, it will be renewed by Christ. So we can think ahead. We don't have to turn to it. Revelation chapter 5 is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb, taking the scroll, the title deed of the earth, from the Father, to take it back from Satan, the usurper, to recover the earth and present it back to the Father. And how will he do that? Well, the Bible tells us exactly in the book of Revelation. There'll be a 1,000-year millennial peace on earth where there will be no rebellion tolerated. Jesus will rule with an iron rod. But at the end of that period, there will be a rebellion, a brief rebellion, the last insurrection that will be stopped. Completely stopped. And then after that 1,000-year reign, it even gets weirder than that. If you think it's weird so far, hang on, because there'll be a second resurrection. This time for unbelieving dead people. They'll be raised up. They'll stand before the white throne, great white throne judgment, and they'll be given the capability and the physical form to withstand eternal punishment forever and ever. That'll be their resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who goes through the first resurrection, the scripture says. The second death has no power over him. We who are raised, incorruptible, without the presence of sin, unable to fall, unable to sin, without the old nature, there is no second death. But their resurrection takes place 1,000 years later. Now, after all that's done, that comes the next phase, the eternal state. This earth is obliterated, and so is heaven. Because God makes a new heaven and a new earth with its new city capital, New Jerusalem. I know we have New Mexico, but this is going to be even newer and better than that. It's going to be the eternal state. Here's the point. We need resurrected body for two reasons. Number one, because of original sin, to reverse that. We already talked about that. Number two, for the future. The future renewed, resurrected millennial earth demands renewed, resurrected physical bodies. The eternal state requires eternal bodies. So to complete our redemption and to fit us for the future demands resurrection. So here's the point of the whole passage. Resurrection has been around a long time. It's been anticipated a long time. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, according to the scripture, he set in motion an inexorable chain reaction that will include your physical resurrection, your body raised, made glorified. The first fruits were the harvest. Now, let's suppose that everything that I've said this week and the last few weeks is all hooey. It's bunk. It's metaphysical nonsense. As an unbeliever would listen to this and go, please. Well, let's just suppose that's true. If there is no hereafter, if this is all there is, if there is no hereafter, then nothing matters. You can do anything you want, right? Anything you want, nothing matters. But if there is a hereafter, then nothing else matters. Follow? There is a hereafter. If all of this happens to be true, nothing else matters. And now we understand that though death is no respecter of persons, everybody will die unless the Lord comes back first. Resurrection is a respecter of persons because there's different resurrections, the evil and the just. There was a man who went to his doctor for a checkup. And he called his doctor 3 days later, and the doctor obviously had forgotten, he sounded like, and so the doctor said, you know, I'm so sorry, but I've got bad news and worse news. You don't expect to hear that. Maybe I've got good news and bad news, but the doctor said, I got bad news and worse news. And here's the bad news. You have 24 hours to live. 24 hours to live, doc. That's not enough time to even get my affairs in order. What could possibly be worse than that? And the doctor said, I was supposed to tell you yesterday, but I forgot. That would be worse. That would be worse. It's appointed for men to die once. And after this comes the judgment. Resurrection is a respecter of persons. And how you live and how you choose today to live will determine how you die, when you're resurrected, and where you spend time in that resurrected state. That's the eternal truth of the gospel. It's the same message.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series From the Edge of Eternity. Right now, we want to share about an exciting resource that takes you on an interesting journey and gives you insight into Middle East affairs.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow. A Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzig. So, call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888 or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
A lot of people have questions when it comes to the future. and the Bible gives you the answers and assurances you need to find peace in Christ no matter what you're facing. That's why we want to invite you to help share God's word with more people around the world through your gift today to keep this broadcast going strong. Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift and keep these biblical teachings coming to you and so many others. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzig helps you gain an eternal perspective on how to view and care for your body.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.